Have you ever felt like your best just isn't good enough? At times, that feeling of inadequacy is a result of other voices in our life, people speaking into it and telling us that we're not good enough. But if you're anything like me, you've got a pretty loud inner critic that tells you when you messed up, that tells you to do better, that tells you maybe to be perfect or as close as you can. Perfect. And when I was a kid, I addressed this need to be perfect by organizing my world. I labeled all the shelves of my closet and created an inventory system so that I knew where everything would go. When I was in middle school, I would put together the Lego set and then immediately dismantle it and put it into a Ziploc bag to make sure that all the pieces were there for the next time that I built it. In high school, perfectionism showed up in the need to be liked by everybody. I cultivated my personality to be outgoing. I changed how I dressed, how I looked, how I talked, how I acted. In college, perfection was a 4.0, something I kept until my senior year. But along the way, that meant doing projects months in advance of when they were due. And if there was extra credit to be done, didn't matter if I had 100 in the class, it was getting done. In relationships, perfection showed up in a checklist of ideal attributes that I was looking for in a future spouse, which isn't a bad thing, except when you looked at the list that I had. It was way too long. And that meant that this unrealistic ideal, every time I got into a relationship, first issue that popped up, relationship done. Previous to being married, the longest relationship I had was 3 months. They just didn't last. Perfect. Now, author Brené Brown, who focuses her research on interconnection and emotion, has this to say about perfection. Perfectionism is a 20-ton shield that we lug around thinking it will protect us, when in fact it's the thing that really is preventing us from taking flight. 20-ton shield, and it's true. Many of us have felt the weight and cost of our perfectionistic tendencies. We've tried to live by an internally created level of expectation only to fail, to fall short, to mess up again, to feel shame, to feel brokenness as we fall short of that goal. And so often it's this yearning, this feeling that drives us towards control issues, eating disorders, substance abuse, that racks our self-confidence and leaves us in a place of uncertainty. And this aspiration towards perfection, it doesn't stop at the personal level. It enters the ranks of culture as well. And when it does, well, it gets messy because human beings, we just take things too far. For instance, philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he wrote about the Übermensch, this Superman, this man who had no need of emotion, no need of God because he was perfect. And someone who was inspired by Friedrich Nietzsche's writings was Adolf Hitler, who went on to the Holocaust, right? Wiping people out because he wanted to create a race of Übermensch, light-skinned, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, perfect little human beings, in his eyes anyway. The idea of eugenics is that there is a science that we can use to improve humanity, improve human beings, make them their best, and eugenics has been linked to all kinds of horrible things over history. Right now, it's DNA manipulation, but over the course of time, we measured people's skulls to determine how intelligent they were. We categorized ethnicities according to their value. Because of eugenics, people did mass sterilizations, selective breeding, all kinds of wonderful stuff. Perfectionism inspired the pursuit of ideal social systems because we wanted to find utopia. The French Revolution aspired to perfect equality and guillotined anyone who got in the way. Perfection inspired the grand experiment of enforced socialism, which led to terror and mass starvation. Yeah, perfection? It's a bit exhausting, really. It's exhausting. And it really highlights the worst in humanity, the worst in us. And yet, at the same time, I think that deep inside of us, deep inside of our souls, we are wired for perfection. We desire it, we want it, because at the very beginning of all things in Genesis, we find that humanity, it was created perfect. And we lived in Utopia, and ever since the garden, we've been searching for that space again. Now, Paul speaks this desire in Philippians chapter 3. If you've been tracking with us through the gratitude series, we've been exploring the letter that the Apostle Paul penned to the church of Philippi. And in it, we've been looking at what it means to be thankful. So that means in week one, we talked about being thankful for other people in our lives. In week two, we talked about being thankful for Jesus Christ and the humility that he had and now develops in us. And today, we're going to look at chapter 3. So let's turn there. This is not going to be up on the screen. You got to use your Bibles. These are in the back of the seats. But Philippians is a little challenging to find because it's only like 5 pages long. So just to make this a little quicker, we're going to be on page 922. And you either have to turn there in your Bible or trust that what I'm saying is true. So you're going to look for that big number 3. Now I'm going to gloss over those first 6 verses. And what Paul says in those first 6 verses is essentially, hey, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for people who are saying their teaching is something special because of what they've accomplished based off of their merit. Avoid those people. And then he goes on to say, in any way, if anyone had a right to be proud of their past that had the merit to teach as a Jewish teacher, it would be me. It would be Paul himself. And he lists this series of attributes that makes him a force to be reckoned with in the Jewish world. But then he gets to verse 7, and this is where we're going to launch today. Verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So Paul says he has this list of things that are gains. And in the first century world, his original readers, they would have understood that he was using business language here. And if you're a business person, you know gains, good, losses, not as great, right? You want to be in the black, gains. You don't want to be in the red, losses. And Paul says he had all these things that at one point in his life he looked to as gains, but how does he consider them now? They have been transferred over to loss. They've become loss in his life. They just don't have as much value and worth anymore. Why? Well, for most of us, we don't consider the things in our life loss until we really hit rock bottom, until we hit a place where we realize all those things that we had, all those things that made us, they aren't as important. For Paul, this happened because he encountered Jesus Christ. He encountered Jesus, and this encounter with Jesus changed his perspective about these things. Think of it this way. You sign up for the Ironman triathlon, right? You spend 2 years working hard, sweating hard, running, biking, and swimming. You equip yourself with the best diet regimen. You get private training from Lance Armstrong, Michael Phelps, and Usain Bolt. Leading up to the Ironman, you participate and win in races of all sorts. In fact, you set a new record for the Boston Marathon. You got this, right? And the day of the Ironman, you show up early, you're raring to go, and you find out you didn't sign up for the Ironman, you signed up for Ironman, the Ironman Championship, which actually happens to be a robotics building championship. All those things in the past year, what do they mean now? Not a lot, right? Kind of a loss. But Paul, he actually demotes his accomplishments even further, moving them from loss to something he calls rubbish. Now, in the original Greek, this word was skubalos, and it means unspeakable filth, abhorrent, excrement, something that wasn't just a loss, but was actually repulsive, right? You didn't want anything to do with it. A few years back, I was helping a guy clean out his house, and power had been shut off for the last month. We got in the house, we're cleaning out, we come across a fridge, and inside that fridge is a bunch of meat that's been sitting there. Yeah, that's the repulsive sound I'm looking for, right? That's what we're talking about. This is how Paul feels about these things in his past. He considers them absolutely repulsive. Why? Well, if we pick up and we look back at verse 8, he says, I'll start at the beginning of verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order And here it is. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in his power and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, all these things are rubbish. Why? Because I now know Jesus Christ. I know Jesus Christ. All these things are lost, and there's a new gain to know Jesus. And because of this, we can understand the perspective change on everything else. See, if we look back at Jesus' teaching, he said things like this regularly. He would say things like, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. These are some hard words, huh? But these are the words of the master. This is what Jesus said. And because of that, Paul took these things seriously. And he said, once he encountered Jesus and got to know Jesus, guess what? All that other stuff, it was rubbish. It was repulsive in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. They had become things of loss, empty, meaningless. So Jesus makes it pretty clear that authentically following him requires a rejection of all those things that made us us before. But Paul gets to add a couple other things to the gains list as he's talking about this. He uses words like righteousness and resurrection. Now, righteousness, what that means is a right relationship before God. It means that you can stand before God someday and be justified. You can be okay. Otherwise, you get zapped, right? But no, you can be righteous. Now, righteousness was something that Paul had been striving for his entire life. In fact, that list of previous gains that are now losses, those were things that he said that in the Jewish world would make him righteous, right? They were things along the way that he had been born into or he had done that made him a righteous person. But we've got a term for this. The word is self-righteous. And self-righteous, as we all know, that's not a great term to have, right? That's not something you want to apply to yourself. And that's the argument that Paul makes. He says in his other writings, such as Romans and Galatians, that he is just a human being. And guess what? All that self-righteousness, you know what it amounts to? Nothing. Not much. Not much at all. All that hard work, all that perfection, all that self-attained righteousness off of merit, off of law, it meant nothing. But, because of Jesus, he could have righteousness based off of faith. You could have righteousness, the righteousness that Jesus had. So Paul was trading his self-righteous for something so much better. The righteousness, this righteous, perfect righteousness that Jesus had lived out. And that faith not only led to a right relationship with God, but it also led to knowing Jesus fully in his sufferings, in his death, and in his resurrection. That's the other word that he uses here. And that resurrection was something that Paul considered to have right then, as in something had changed in him. He had become Paul 2.0, something completely new. He had died to his old self and been resurrected into a new life because of Jesus Christ. But he also recognized that it was something that would only happen when Jesus Christ returned to the earth and all those who were dead in Christ were raised from the grave, a literal physical resurrection. And Paul says he gets to look forward to those things. Why? Because of his own merit? No. Why? Because he knows Jesus Christ. Because he knows Jesus Christ. But Paul notes that he hasn't made it yet. Going back to our scripture, verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. So this is the first time Paul uses the word perfect here. And the word perfect in his vocabulary, it meant complete and whole, fulfilled, finished, living out God's design, okay? This is the perfection that Paul was after, but he has not attained it yet, right? He has not attained it yet. He obviously desires this perfection. His writings show that his present aspiration is to know Jesus fully, to experience this promised resurrection, to experience the perfection of Jesus Christ. It's an aspiration, though, because guess what? It points to future reality. That's unattainable at this time. Paul was still a human being. His body still aged and decayed. He still struggled with all the faults and brokenness that made him imperfect. He still sinned and failed. Does that sound familiar? Should, because that's where we all live, right? This is the space that we all live in. And yet, instead of giving up, Paul says that he will press on, that he will own it with every fiber of his being. Why? Because Christ Jesus has already made Paul his own. Jesus has already known Paul, so Paul is going to know Jesus. Jesus had already done the hard work. He's just inviting Paul to follow in his footsteps. Love it. Now, this was the beautiful, inspiring, hope-filled truth that Paul had encountered in himself, in his own attempts and his own accomplishments and attainments and abilities. He couldn't hope to discover perfection. But in Jesus Christ, Paul could find wholeness and fulfillment, ultimate perfection. See, when Paul came to know Jesus, the perfection of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all those things were imparted to Paul. They were given to Paul by Jesus himself. And this is really good news for us, guys, because we have the same promise. We don't need to look for the Übermensch or turn to eugenics. We don't need to fill our resume with all the many accomplishments that we've had in our life. We don't need to be the perfect person. We just need to know the perfect person. You hear that? We don't need to be the perfect person. We just need to know the perfect person. We need to know Jesus Christ. And then when we know Jesus Christ, that faith-based righteousness, the forever life, resurrection, the radical perfection, all of those things we can lay claim to as well. They're imparted to us by our relationship with Jesus. But as Paul says, I don't consider that I've made it my own yet. In fact, looking back here, he's going to give us a couple of tips on how we continue to pursue what this looks like in our lives. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul gives us three things in the following verses that tell us how we move towards the perfection of Jesus Christ. And the first thing is this: we need to forget what is behind. We need to forget what's behind. Now, Paul isn't saying that you have sudden amnesia about all these things that came before in your life. Remember, he just provided a whole list of things that had occurred. They were still part of his story. But in saying forget, he says that he's moving them from the gains column to the loss column. He's not looking to them for identity and for value and for purpose, right? Those are not where he finds those things anymore. He's forgotten them. So we need to pause here just for a second and clarify and consider what it is that we need to forget if we're going to truly hope to aspire to the Christ-like wholeness that Paul talks about here. Because in coming to Jesus Christ, I hope you understand, those of you who have chosen the way of Jesus, who have come to know him, you have become you 2.0. You have been given a new life, but you're still called to continue on this process, on this path of forgetting. So I've got a couple of questions for you. Now, these are all on the back of your bulletin insert, so I understand. I'm going to ask them really quick. I'm not going to give you much time to think about them. This is something I want you to do on your own. Take some time, sit down sometime this week, really consider these questions. The first is this: what are the gains, the accomplishments, the abilities, the other factors that you have looked to for identity or value in your life? In other words, what are the things that you're proud of? What are the things that you have turned into a metric for a success? What are the things that make you you? What are those things? And how are those gains obscuring the true identity and value that you have in Jesus Christ? Big questions. Big questions. That's all right. Now, for myself, I've got my own litany of items that made me self-righteous, the uber-Christian, if you will. 39 years at CCW, personally discipled by my youth minister, by my parents, by Dave Pardue. Dedicated to vocational ministry since middle school. In college, I was the class orator. After speaking, I was offered 3 different youth ministry positions right out the gate just because of what I said in that one little speech. I was hired in the youth ministry here immediately after graduation. Great list of qualities, right? But they're rubbish. All those items, they're part of my story, but they're things that I'm choosing to forget. That I'm choosing to forget, to view differently, not to build my identity and value on. They were part of my self-made perfection, my self-righteousness, right? Perfection I can no longer lay claim to because I have come to know Jesus Christ, and his perfection far outweighs anything that I have to offer. But here's the thing, it's not only the gains, the good things in life that we need to forget. Sometimes it's the bad things as well. Elsewhere, Paul, to quote him, says that God is made perfect in our weakness, that when we are weak, he is strong. And I love that sentiment, okay? You should recognize that you're messed up, and in that, God is glorified sometimes, right? But we as human beings, we're so quick to build our lives on our own brokenness. We look back at these events in our lives, and we're like, oh, this happened to me, and then we just moan and complain about it for the next 30 years of life. And Paul says, No, even those things we forget, we put behind us, we leave behind. So what are the losses that you have looked to for identity? What mistakes of your past haunt your present? What shame and guilt have you allowed to shape the way that you think about yourself? Almost 15 years of pornography addiction, a fall from grace and ministry because of adultery, a panic disorder that has shaped my interactions for years. Yeah, I've had some powerful losses in my life. But like my gains, my losses, they're part of my story, but they aren't my identity. Jesus Christ gets to claim that, right? So that's the first step we take. We want to forget what is behind, but we're also called to strain for what is ahead. Paul words this another way in the same passage. He says, pressing on towards the goal, which is race language, right? A race or a competition. So imagine you're at the starting line, you're raring to go with all of these other people, the flag goes down, and everyone starts running in completely different directions. There's pandemonium, there's chaos. Why? Well, if we're going to run the race, we need to know where we're going, right? We need to know the goal. We need to know what the goal is. And for Christ followers, what is that goal? Is it to make it to heaven? Amen. I mean, that's nice, but that's not the goal. Is it to be the next Mother Teresa? No. Is it to have a perfect CCW attendance for the next year? No. I mean, that might be closer, but still not the goal. The goal is to know Jesus Christ, right? To know Jesus. This is our goal. So we know the goal. But we also need to press on towards the goal, to begin moving towards that goal. And how do we do that? We strain for what is ahead, in Paul's words. We strain. Now, I know you probably know something different about me. I'm super swole these days because I finally started working out. Yep. 2 months at the gym, it'll do it to you. Now, here's the thing. I go a couple of times a week, 3 times a week. When I do, I usually am there with a friend. I hang out with Eli Robinson at the gym a lot. And He's my new coach and trainer over here. One of the things Eli told me is like, hey, Josh, when you're doing, you know, your 5-pound weights and you're lifting, you know, when you're doing those things, eventually you're going to hit the point where it's like, oh, you just can't go on. And when you hit that point where you're like, oh, this is really heavy, that's when you need to do another set. That's when you need to push through. Why? Because it's in that space that we begin to grow. That's what straining means, right? That's where we grow the most. And Paul says we strain towards the goal, towards knowing Jesus Christ. See, in surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to know Jesus partially. But our life goal, it should be to know Jesus perfectly. Our reality is that we're running a race that we're not going to finish in our lifetimes. It's not going to happen. Just like Paul, none of us is going to attain that goal of knowing Jesus perfectly and being perfect ourselves in our 80-odd years. But that fact doesn't remove the necessity to press on. It just empowers it. And as a result, pressing on shows up in developing space and practices in our lives where we put ourselves in line with the Spirit of God. It means opening up our Bibles, praying, fasting. It means being with other people, learning accountability and authenticity. It means being discipled by others. Pressing on shows up in doing the next right thing and the next right thing and the next right thing, straining our entire lives towards Jesus Christ. Not because that straining saves us. Jesus Christ has already done that work. But it's because when we know Jesus and the power of his love, we can't help but love him back. And we're going to strain towards him. We're going to reach towards him in every way in our lives. So here's the question. How are you pressing on towards the goal of knowing Jesus perfectly? What habits or behaviors are currently in your life that are actually slowing you down in this race, that are holding you back, that are causing you not to strain? And we don't have time to read the remainder of Philippians 3 today, but it's summed up in this idea. Imitate those before you. Imitate those before you. Now, to be cliche for a moment, let me say something that you probably have all heard. Your friends determine your future. You've heard that, right? Who you choose to be around. But not only that, the individuals that you put on pedestals in your life will shape you both internally and externally. So we need to be really, really careful about the people that we put on those pedestals. It's really important to make sure that our heroes are actually worth emulating. See, at the end of Philippians 3, Paul argues that we need to imitate those who are walking successfully in Jesus Christ, who are steps ahead of us in the faith. We watch what they do. We talk like they talk. We think like they think, all in an effort to attain the goal that we've set our eyes on. So the question is, who is a step or two ahead of you in this race that you need to spend more time with? Who do you know that is worth imitating as you pursue the goal of knowing Jesus Christ? At CCW, the term that we use to describe this is discipleship. Discipleship is growing to be like Jesus Christ because of the investment of somebody else in your life. We're becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, quick recap. In our quest to know Jesus Christ, we need to forget what lies behind. We need to strain for what is ahead. We need to imitate those who are before us. But what does this all have to do with gratitude? Because that's the name of the series, right? I mean, it even says that there at the bottom of the slide. Gratitude. Now, earlier we talked about perfectionism being the 20-ton shield that we're all toting around. This exhausting front that we're trying to fill our lack of purpose and identity and value with. And yet, we do that because we are wired in our very souls for you, for perfection, for utopia. So we want to fulfill it. We need to fulfill it, but what are we filling it with? What is it? What kind of perfection are you looking for? Perfection by human standards, by accomplishment, merit, ability, and achievement, by endless workout routines, by genetic modification and cosmetic alteration. The perfectionism of this world doesn't lead to gratitude. It leads to self-focus, self-glorification, and a broken set of standards that fuel our quest but leave us feeling inadequate, leave us feeling empty inside. But the perfection, the wholeness offered by Jesus Christ is something completely different. Listen, after encountering this, I can choose gratitude. And the reason I choose gratitude is because I know that I am not defined by my successes and failures. I'm not defined by my past. I'm defined by Jesus and his work in me. I choose gratitude because I know that my striving is moving me towards something that is beautiful and attainable, something purposeful, something that won't turn to dust when my days are over, but will extend into eternity. I choose gratitude because I have a Savior that has already done the difficult work. He's already faced the cross for me. He just invites me to follow in his path. I choose gratitude because when I stand before God someday, I'm not going to be measured by my own merit, but through the perfect work that Jesus did through his life, death, and resurrection. And isn't that so freeing? Isn't that, I mean, why do we continue to pursue our own perfection as if it's something worthwhile when we know this about Jesus Christ? And listen, I realize that not everybody in here does know Jesus Christ. And so today I invite you to take that step, because here is the challenge, right? This is how all this stuff begins to change and shape our life. It's time to know Jesus. It's time to know Jesus. This is where it all begins, to participate in his sufferings, choosing to die to ourselves and being resurrected into new life through him. You can do that today. Our prayer team's going to come up here. Our micro community host with the blue flags, you can turn to one of them and start this conversation, declaring who Jesus is, choosing his path, and being baptized in his name. But it's also time for some of us to surrender our attempts at perfection. We've been following Jesus, but in our own way. We've been following Jesus, but still looking to our accomplishments as the cure. And it's time to forget what is behind, both gains and losses, and choose to see yourself through God's eyes, to find your value and worth through him rather than the events of your past. And it's time to refocus on the goal to which you've been called, to turn away from the distractions that are slowing you down, to fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember what this is all about. And it's time to strive, to reach, to push forward, to run, and then to keep running as you live a life of gratitude to God for what he has accomplished. Gratitude to and gratitude for perfection. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that you are perfect, that we can come to know you in spite of our imperfection, in spite of our failures and our messiness, that you still choose to accept us and love us because of Jesus Christ. And I pray that today, those of us who are still holding on to these things of our past, that are holding them in the way of a right relationship with you, that we can truly come to know Jesus, that we can surrender those things, that we can die to ourselves. If it takes bringing us to rock bottom, Father, I ask that. If it takes brokenness in our lives, I ask that, because this is so important. Help us to know Jesus fully and help us to let go of those things of our past. And Jesus, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your blood, for your death, for your life, for your resurrection, and that we can share in that resurrection. And I look forward someday to being there with Paul, to being there with you and being able to see myself maybe truly for the first time as I was intended to be. And until then, I pray that I strive and that every single person in this room, that you give them strength and hope and encouragement to run this race, fixing our eyes on the goal, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things, and it's in your great name that we pray. Amen.